Welcome to another conversation. So Douglas, I have a question for you.
Okay.
We've been discussing a little bit about the lopsided theology that was created from that what we call the Matthew 28 lens by really narrowing down and having a very, very small focal point, shall we say. We've talked about how this is damaging, but what do you think was the greatest judgment that was placed upon people that came as a result of this theology?
Right. I think you could very quickly be labeled or you could be honored. So if you're someone who's a real people person and you help a lot of people get baptized, you would be honored. You would be promoted. But if that wasn't you, or you didn't, quote, bear fruit, end quote, you were judged, you were stigmatized.
So we're really, what we're seeing here is that the Matthew 28 lens about making disciples places an incredible emphasis on, I think what I remember, you know, personal fruit, or were you fruitful, or when were you last fruitful?
Right, those are the phrases, and many of us remember leaders' meetings where we might be asked to stand up if we had been personally fruitful this year, or maybe to stand up if we had not.
Yeah, I remember after the first time being shamed, when that came up the next year, especially at leadership conferences, I remember I wasn't going to stand up, even though I had been personally fruitful, because I just disagreed with the whole principle. But that's me. I'm a rebel.
I remember one of those international leadership conferences, and I got up and I made fun of it, and I probably shouldn't have done that, but that didn't go over well. But this judgment, I mean, a friend told me, a young Christian captured this well. I thought I was becoming part of a family. You know, everyone loved me and were giving to me and nurturing me, and I was baptized, and then one day I woke up and I realized, I feel like I'm in the army. I'm in an army. I'm being given
orders.
And so if you go along with that, well, okay, and maybe some people love that, but
yeah,
and there's a kind of a snob appeal or elitism. You know, some people really do love that, but probably not most.
So maybe it's quite good if we actually discuss here a little bit what it does mean to be fruitful, but also I think that what did it do to people? And I think it,
yeah,
I mean, this term, I remember personal fruit meant that you had to, It kept getting refined and redefined, but it meant you had to meet the person, study the Bible with the person, baptize the person. And that really, I mean, and that was the definition. So,
well, first it was,
you've got to make them, you had to grow this fruit.
First, you help someone become a Christian, but then it was you have to meet them and build the relationship and study and baptize. And then later on, and then you have to disciple them. So if you're not at least planning to disciple them also, that doesn't count either. It just became so...
Became a machine, really.
Yeah. So you want to look at John 15, since that's the famous passage?
Right.
Which has unfortunately been mistaught pretty badly. Then, yeah, we can talk about how it makes people feel. Well, do you want to read the first 8 verses, Vicky?
Yes, it really has become a misuse of Scripture. But hopefully we can listen to this with different ears and see it through different eyes. Verse 1 of John 15. This is Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples."
Right, that's the passage.
I also, as we read this passage, I remember, and this is in the early 90s, and this is perhaps even more to my shame, and we went along with this, but this whole idea of pruning, where people were judged and some of them taken off the church membership and told they weren't welcome because they weren't being fruitful. And yet because this passage
isn't saying you're not a disciple unless you bear much fruit. That's the proof that you're a disciple.
According to Matthew 28.
Well, according to John 15, according to some people. But it actually says, bear much fruit and become my disciples. It's a process, becoming a disciple. The NIV paraphrases it, show yourself to be my disciples.
But we're always becoming a disciple because it's relational, isn't it?
Yeah, you mentioned the 90s. In the early 80s, I think I may have talked about this before, I was speaking to a Methodist youth retreat in Malaysia. Yes. And I did a very hardcore discipleship evangelism message from this passage. And then afterwards, a leader came up to me. We had lunch and he said, I liked your lesson. You know, good sharing, lots of great stuff. I didn't quite see that Matthew 15 is clearly talking about... John 15 is talking about evangelism and bearing fruit. And I waffled a little bit, but I knew...
You knew he was right. It wasn't
so strong. But
yeah.
Then a decade later, or a little bit less, this passage was being used. I guess it was soon after the amazing success in Russia, as we were planting churches in the Soviet Union, which was disintegrating. But we thought we need to baptize a lot more people. And what's the problem is, well, we have people in church who they're not being fruitful. And so,
or they're not committed, or they're not coming to a lot of everything.
Or whatever. So they need to be removed. They need to be cut off. And is that really what the passage is saying?
I don't think so.
But
what we're saying, though, I mean, I remember this, but you're saying this is probably perhaps the greatest misuse of Scripture that has made people
leave,
made them feel bad.
They can't measure
second
up.
Second rate.
Well, in this phase where pruning was going on, that was a technical term, basically admitting your church isn't growing well, it's because you have a lot of fat in the membership. You have a lot of people who are, they're not really that committed. And you need to remove them and focus on the people who really want to be involved in the mission.
And that I remember that to be leading to, they were called in or out talks as well.
I studied John 15 and I looked carefully because I thought there's something wrong with this. Because the pruning, Jesus says, happens to the branches so that they'll become even more fruitful.
So they're good branches. They're not dead branches,
are
they?
Yeah, pruning is a good thing. And maybe your Bible has the footnote cleanses, because cleanses or cleans is the same word.
As prune.
In the Greek New Testament. So it's a good thing. It's not about getting rid of members who aren't being evangelistically productive. This passage is saying that if people don't remain in the vine, God will deal with them. God will deal with them. So this became a way of purifying. It was like our effort to make the church more productive.
It was a man-made thing, and it's really a misuse.
It's not what the passage says. And then, you know.
And a great injustice done, really, to people who were, for whatever reason, being judged as not being committed or useful.
I remember I had a problem with this, and I guess I must have spoken about it to a few people in leadership.
Surely not.
And the word got back to the executive, the chief executive of our churches worldwide, who phoned me and said, I understand you have a problem with pruning. We talked for 2 hours. And I said, well, yeah, what's happening is, it's not what John 15 says. And it's not being done in a very godly way. People are very unhappy.
And you traveled a lot and you visited a lot of churches, by that, so you knew what
was going on. Yeah, by 1992, I'd been to a lot of countries in the world. I saw what was happening. And he said, no, I think you're wrong. I'm not aware of that. I'm saying it is happening. This is being used. It's hurting people. And it's not what the Scripture actually says. And we just didn't get anywhere.
But it was the ends justify the means, sadly.
Well, I guess so. Mm. But this emphasis on personal fruit, and if you're not fruitful, you'll be cut off, you'll be removed from the church membership list. And sometimes the arguments were a little flimsy. I remember one of them was, the fruit of an apple tree is an apple. The fruit of an orange tree is an orange. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. I kind of get it. Yes, through our influence, we're light and salt. We want to help people. Well, real Christians do want to help other people. We love people.
But in the Bible, I think of how, you know, the first one that comes to mind is in Galatians, is like the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that the idea that you're developing and you're getting virtuous and your righteousness is increasing.
Right. It would be nice if somewhere in the New Testament it would clearly define fruit as someone that you personally met and, you know, helped come to Christ. I mean, the Bible, there's literal fruit, and figuratively speaking, children in the Old Testament are considered fruit.
You know, fruit of the loins, fruit of the womb,
But in the New Testament, I find at least six different kinds of fruit. None of them is clearly referring to helping people become Christians.
It's talking about the Christian life, isn't it? Leading a godly life, a righteous life.
Should we talk about these a little bit?
Yeah, maybe just jump through
Matthew 3. John the Baptist produced fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, the fruit are the changes in life that need to take place if we're coming to God. Matthew 7, the false prophets, by their fruit you'll know them. Now, that's not very good fruit, but you can see what's going on in these people's lives.
Right.
Paul, this is a strange passage, if you've never thought about it. In Romans 15, he's taking up a famine relief contribution. Gentile Christians helping Jewish Christians. He's taking up a contribution, and he calls that fruit.
Interesting.
In Hebrews 13, the fruit of lips that confess his name. In the context of worship, that's fruit. And then you mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And then we have this passage in John.
The final verse that I read. Yeah, it's fascinating, isn't it?
What, verse 8?
Yeah, verse 8.
Bear much fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? The position I've come to in the last 30 years, and probably in the last, probably it was a long time ago, is that fruit is productivity. Where we need to, being fruitful is being productive in what we do. And yes, for some people that may be largely evangelistic, for others it may not be, but this passage is not crystal clear, let's admit, that this is about bringing people to Christ, as wonderful as that is.
But because it says this is what brings glory to God, that really could be used then to make people feel terrible. It's like, you're not glorifying God because you're not being fruitful. And I think it did get used that way.
I mean, come on, the fields are ripe, but white unto harvest. What are you doing? We need workers in the harvest field. What are you doing? Taking a break or going on vacation? Your church is growing slowly, or it's not very high growth, so there's a lack of faith.
That was the conclusion.
But it's not always that way. Sometimes growth goes in spurts, just as it does with our children.
Yeah, well, and even there are seasons, clearly, even with the grapes, you have a slow season, you have a harvest season.
Yeah, you don't harvest every month.
No.
The only place you see harvest every month is in Revelation 22. That's because the water of the tree of life is flowing, but that's figurative. When we were in London, we put together a study from the book of Acts called Boldness, Persecution, and Growth. Now, you could have put together, I suppose, a study on love and perseverance and the resurrection, but
peace, patience, and kindness, or something like that. Yes.
The focus was, this is the New Testament church. People are bold, they're evangelistic, they take some flack, but they grow. And I think there's some truth to that. But it's really an oversimplification.
Well, and I always think of that passage that talks about God makes it grow.
Oh.
And that the idea of you're becoming a disciple, it's not this instantaneous thing. And to me, I think God gives us the responsibility, but it's not to make people grow. If we feel that pressure, then the other pressure that comes with it is if somebody doesn't grow or somebody leaves, then it's your fault too. And that ties in with this, doesn't it?
Yeah, but this thing about the growth, I was in a leaders meeting, it was somewhere in Europe, and the speaker was a good speaker, but he was alluding to 1 Corinthians 3 about church building. And he said, some of us plant the seed, others water, and others bear the fruit. And I thought that was quite interesting, because it's not what 1 Corinthians 3 says. It says God gives the growth. Right. So the emphasis that we're bearing the fruit, I get it, But let's try to have biblical emphasis. It'll probably lead to a lot better feeling.
So personal fruit really is not a focus of Jesus' ministry or the apostles' ministry.
No, but we could say preaching the word is, particularly because those guys are full-time.
Yeah.
That's all they did.
But the sense of it being relational, not a judgment.
Right.
Personal fruit, growing, developing, like a child, that's a positive thing. You know, they love to see how much they've grown each year, but that's what God does. Is if we look at our story and how we've grown, how we've developed, that's so much more encouraging than did you meet, study, baptize someone?
Yeah, some guilt trip.
Okay, so you would say that really that's probably the biggest takeaway that got placed on everybody from the Matthew 28 lens. It really became a bit of a polarizing statement, didn't it, in a lot of ways?
Not everyone could handle it. I think we lost thousands of members because they tried reading this way, the scripture, living this way. Because it's not biblically balanced, they didn't feel good. And right. People probably thought, I'm just not as extroverted, or I just can't be as rude. It feels like I'm being rude. And they would do fine, be patient.
Right.
But everyone had to be the same, so they felt judged.
Was that going back to the one size fits all? It didn't take into the idea that you might be dealing with a different culture, a different world religion where you were living, that people may be atheistic and they're going to take a long time to come to faith.
Christians themselves have all different kinds of personalities. You want to go to verse 16?
I do, but in John 15... You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you.
So this is not just a flash in the pan, you know, we want you to look good for the cameras. He's talking about a long-term impact. And the way this was taught, and the way I taught this for quite a few years in the early days, was that the fruit that will last are people who become Christians and don't quit. Is that passage clearly saying that?
No.
I mean, we want lasting impact. I mean, look at like the different kinds of fruit in the New Testament, fruit of the Spirit, there's worship, there's productivity, caring for people economically, repenting when we need to. It's not just one thing, it's a lot of things.
But he's also talking here to the 12, really, isn't he?
Yes.
That he's chosen them. They were part of that chosen 12 and they were appointed, and that was their commission to go out, and it was to bear fruit. But bearing fruit could also be preaching the gospel, because that seems to me to be a big part. And that the message, the bearing fruit was the message, the fruitfulness of Jesus, continuing Jesus' life.
Yeah, so I mean, the apostles, we're not apostles. We all share in the commission, but we all contribute in different ways. And it's not mechanical. You can't control things. When, hey, your fruit didn't last, that guy was baptized in January and he quit in June, it's your fault.
Well, it'd be also very interesting to say, what does it mean to quit? Because everything was based on church attendance, wasn't
right.
Some
people we know left the church to keep their faith.
Yes.
It was being eroded. But you can't necessarily make people stay any more than you can make people come to Christ initially.
Well, and especially if they felt they were coming to a family and then found that they were in the army. I mean, a lot of people do not make it through boot camp, and there really became a boot camp approach to everything. I mean, and everything to what I remember very clearly, and I know as a part of it, but was this sense that everything was geared up to people being fruitful. And leaders' meetings, sermons. I mean, everything's agenda-driven, especially by this emphasis on baptisms.
So how do you and I
fruit.
Critique this system without the unintended consequence of people saying, oh, evangelism's not important. Oh, Douglas and Becky don't think that the mission is a big deal, because we do think it's a big deal.
We do. But I think what we're trying to help, and I don't know if it's correct, but is to say that we totally understand that this ideology was lopsided, that it skewed everything, And it caused so much hurt and so much pain where people, they felt they had to leave. They just felt they were losing their sanity because every spare minute was this focus on personal fruitfulness. And I mean, I even saw it, and this was amongst leaders, paid church workers, stealing each other's contacts and coming back and telling someone, oh, you didn't invite that person to church and she was wide open, so I'm taking over because you didn't do something. I actually saw that with women on staff. And I think this is why this
couple left. That's like salesmen stealing contacts to make their end-of-month goals or something. Well,
yeah.
Hey, but it, you know what? Let's
but let's go let's on talk to something about else.
The counting the cost.
Right.
I mean, that's a different conversation. But if you're afraid that the fruit won't last, you're going to be very leery of baptizing someone who's not ready, right?
Well, yeah, because if you're going to be blamed because somebody may make a decision, and I mean, it can go both ways. Either you're not going to be thorough, or you're probably going to be over the top. And making, as you say, many, you know, people have to jump through so many hoops. I mean, the question comes down is, what do you need to understand to become a Christian as well?
It's interesting with baptism, you know, John the Baptist seemed to tell people, here's the main thing you need to work on. Be content with your pay. Don't extort. Don't accuse falsely. Share from your surplus, your abundance. He didn't say, and here are 17 other things you need to change before I'll baptize you. So there are few things, few hoops, you could say. And then in Ephesians 4, you learn Christ, and you learn to put off the old and put on the new, but you learn Christ. You came to know Christ. It doesn't tell us the process or the steps or the hoops or the studies.
Or even in John, there are three things that he clearly says that are a mark of being a disciple.
You remain in my word, you love each other as I loved you, you're productive, you bear fruit. So there's a simplicity here. But I think we give in to fear and human systems, we end up with a performance orientation that makes it very hard for people to become Christians and to stay Christians.
Right. And we'll talk about that in another time. But the counting of the cost really... That became quite...
Is there anything else you want to add here before we talk about the end?
No, I think there's probably been a...
Okay, let me just mention further, because each of these conversations, we have more material. One is there's a Q&A, what is fruit? You'll see that in the notes somewhere. An article on John 15, a biblical fruit, that's from 2003 by my friend Tom Jones. And it's also the next conversation, conversation 8, on counting the cost. Now, because we're going to be very explicit and not hold back very much, this is a premium material. You need to log in as a website member for conversation 8. That's the next one. And
well, I think this has been enlightening because it's sometimes good to talk about these things that we've all been a part of, that maybe we've misused that word, personal fruit. Maybe we've misapplied it to somebody else and we're sorry that we've done those things, but we got caught up, as we said, in the system, in the army, and just sort of marched forth.
Right.
Thinking, hey, we're just there to, we've got to, you know, got to not just pick the grapes, we've got to grow the grapes and plant the grapes and water the grapes. And somehow God was not even a part of the equation.
Yeah.
We missed the boat.
We wanted, we prayed for God to bless the system and some good things came out of it, but... As we look back at a calmer moment, as we look in the light of the scriptures, we see a lot of things that they just weren't right.
Right. And again, probably no one started out with this intention, but it grew, it morphed.
Yeah.
In a way, it was a sales tactic. It really became that. It was a pitch.
But I hate that's when you say that, but I think you're right. I hate when you use that phrase, but yeah, it just doesn't feel right. I mean, so... counting the cost. That'll be the next one.
All right.
Hope you guys have enjoyed the conversation. And
hope it's helpful. And please get back to us if there's something we've said that has tweaked you or made you feel uncomfortable.
Okay.
Or for clarification, we're happy to talk about
it. We love hearing from you. Appreciate all those emails and your comments either way.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye.